So this morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. I hope you brought your work gloves and shovels with you because we're going to be digging some old wells. None of you seem too excited about that at all today. When we, in our Bible study on Wednesday night, we've been tracking through the book of Genesis. And as we go along, we tend to skip chapters and we're trying to move along as we follow through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And right now, we're talking about Joseph and the challenges that he's having there in Egypt as he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. You thought your family was dysfunctional. Come to Wednesday night Bible study, you'll feel better about your family. And as we see that God continues to work in using Joseph, God has a grand plan and a purpose in all of these things. Well, we're going to jump back in the time frame just a little bit today. In Genesis chapter 26, we're following Isaac. Now, in chapter 25, we see that his father Abraham dies. Abraham dies at a very ripe age, if you will. He's spent many years on the earth, and he dies at 175 years old. Now, I don't know if you're planning on that. I don't think my 401k will last that long, but if the Lord keeps me here, we'll do what we got to do, right? So we see that Abraham passes. Now, you have to think of this as the importance of what God is laying out, in that the Abrahamic covenant that he has made with Abraham, he has promised Abraham that he would bless him. He would make him a great nation that is beyond number. They'll never be able to comprehend how big of a nation that this will be. And that all nations will be blessed in and through Abraham. Now, that blessing obviously was the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that he would be a savior not just to Israel, but to all the world. And so through Abraham, we will find that God continues to work as he brings about the nation of Israel, that he was using Israel to highlight the one and only true God, Yahweh. And that he is the one that he makes all things. He created all things. It all belongs to him. And that he's using Israel to highlight, if you will, to be the missionary to go to the other nations to proclaim the one true God, so that others may see and know. And so as he makes this covenant with Abraham, we see that now it follows through his bloodline. Abraham tries to get ahead of the game, if you remember, and Ishmael is born and causes a little disruption in the family and in the home. And he says, okay, now here, God bless Ishmael. But he says, no, but I will bring one from your own body. Because at this point, Abraham was of an old age and still has not had children. But yet God brought about that child of promise. You know what, folks? As God's people, we live upon promise. We are people of the Word. We depend upon, we rely upon, we live by. We have rested our futures upon the promises of God. Do you understand that? So often people will say, I want to rationalize. I want to see the evidence. I want to see the facts. Well, first of all, when we look at creation, it tells us that all of it is the handiwork of his hands. It proclaims him as the creator of all things. The evidence is before all of us. But sometimes we choose to ignore what the evidence is saying. But by faith, in the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith we know that he has formed all things with his word. And so because of that, we look at and know that he is the creator of all things. And when he speaks his word, we know that his word is true. And the very same as Abraham set forth the example of faith, he depended upon the promises of God. And the result was Isaac. Isaac was born to him and Sarah at an old age, when they could not do it themselves. God produced the child of promise. And it was through Isaac that God would continue the Abrahamic covenant. Now, for Isaac, he's coming into his own, if you will. His father has died and passed on. So now the inheritance has been handed on to Isaac. So now Isaac is a young man. He has great wealth, but there's a problem in the land. There's a famine that's going on. If we look there in chapter 26 and verses 1 through 5, we find that there is a famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give them to your descendants in all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come to you in the reading of your word, Lord, I just pray you'll guide us in the understanding of your word, applying it to our hearts and to our lives that we may follow you in obedience. But Lord, help us to see the blessings that you continue to pour out upon your people, that we may seek you with all of our heart, with all of our might, and all that we have. Lord, may we never tire. May we never allow the discouragement to overcome us, the resistance that we find. May we continue to seek after you and to follow you. For Lord, only you can give life. Only you have the words of life that we may find strength in the days and the trials ahead. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look, I want you to look with me, the temptation to run. Here in a time of famine, it's very similar that we see that Abraham had gone through the same thing. There was a famine, and then they're looking to go to a place that is easier to sustain their livestock and all that they have. Isaac is probably feeling a bit of pressure at this point. After inheriting all this that he has gotten from his father, he's probably nervous that he's going to lose everything because of this famine. He has to feed his livestock. He has to feed his family. And so he's looking for a place to go to sustain. But yet, here we've got a dilemma because God has called him into this promised land. He's going to carry on in faith of what Abraham, his father, has begun. And he's calling Isaac to also act in faith. It's tempting for us when we find difficulties and we come into a place of hardship that we have a tendency to run, don't we? Now, we may not do that in literal terms, but often we turn from the Lord and thinking, I know he wants me to do what I don't want to do, and I just don't think we can do this. Can you relate? Sometimes we look at what God is guiding and calling us to do, and we deem it as impossible. Can we be encouraged today that God is not going to call us to a place that we always feel comfortable? Growth is not always comfortable. Testing is not always comfortable. But when God is in it, he brings about and produces a fruit spiritually that cannot be produced in any other way. He brings value and strength to our faith that we cannot bring and that we cannot produce. But simply by trusting in him and following him in sometimes the most difficult and the most trying times, we will look back and declare how great and how awesome that he is. Isaac was in a time of testing, and he was tempted to go down into Egypt. Now, many times we wonder, well, why wouldn't he go to Egypt? It was a very lush area. A lot of luxuries was there. There were a lot of things that, as the Nile River was making this a fertile area, they had the means to produce all that they needed. But yet, here is the problem, is that Egypt is always signified as the world, if you will, speaking spiritually. God did not want him to return to Egypt because he called them to go into the promised land, and that is where he wanted them to be. And so much the same way in our lives today, God is calling us to follow him in his will and in his purpose, but it is easy for us to turn to the world or maybe just to a place of complacency in our faith and just determine that we've grown enough, we've done enough, and so therefore we're done. We're done when we leave this life. We're done when God is finished, not when we're finished. We do not determine that time frame. But yet, folks, sometimes when we think it's all over, God begins some of the most glorious moments for us in seeing His love and tender care. So as we see that he's tempted to go, God forbids him to go into Egypt, but he allows him to go into Gerar. So we see that as he goes into Gerar, there are some challenges. As Isaac was looking for a place to sustain, he's going to a strange place, isn't he? He's going into a country that is not his own, in much the same way that we are today. You know, I know that you all saw the controversial things that were going on in the Olympics and their opening ceremony and the general mockery that they made of the Lord's the Last Supper. And you know, when we look at those things, it creates a frustration in us. But can I tell you that there's many that are trying to mock Christianity? And when I first seen it, I was just like, I'm not surprised, but yet my heart breaks for those that choose to mock God. God warned us that he is not mocked, and we cannot. We should not, because it carries an eternal consequence. Do you understand that? It breaks my heart that they do. But here's something that I want us to establish in our hearts and minds. I've read headline after headline. Oh, they showed such loving tolerance and equity between all people. Can I tell you, by attacking those things that are sacred to certain ones is not tolerance at all. That is not love. So I pray that as the Lord's church, that we show love back in the face of mockery. I pray that we will be praying for them, that we have opportunity to share the love of Christ even when it's being mocked and rejected. I pray that we will live in a way that is not combative. I pray that we will live in the way that is an example of Christ. We may have to defend it. We may have to stand for it. We may have to suffer for it. But my friend, attacking and demise and discord is not the answer. It's not the answer. So as we look, God is a welcoming God. He says, now, Isaac, I know you're going to go, but I'm telling you, I'm going to keep you close. I'm going to keep you close. And God is a welcoming God. He welcomes us to come. He sends us out as a universal call over and over. I want you to look at some of them. He's constantly drawing those around us to himself. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's calling out to those that are heartbroken and finding difficulty. There is no peace in their lives. They're angry, they're upset, and they're frustrated. The very same ones that chose to mock some of those most sacred things and sacred moments, God is calling out, come to me. I'll show you real peace. I'll show you real rest. I'll show you real love. In Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad that he welcomes all of us, no matter our age, no matter where we are in life? In John 7, he goes, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And then in Revelation 22, he completes the scriptures. He completes the scriptures with a resounding come. And the Spirit and the bride, you know who the bride is, right? You, church, you. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, it wasn't free when Jesus purchased that living water. It wasn't free when he offers forgiveness. It's free to us, but he gave his whole life. He gave his blood. He gave everything so that we might come. Folks, I'm telling you, can you not see the excitement and the joy of knowing that God is calling his children close to him? He is calling the lost. If you will just come, if you'll just come, I'll give you the living water that you so desire, that you so need. I'll give you life if you just come. When we see, in my second point, he goes to Gerar. In chapter 26, verse 12, we see in the text, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him." Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Now I skipped a section in there, verses 6 through 11, that we find that when he goes into Gerar, he goes in and he repeats a mistake that his father had made years and years ago. He goes into Gerar, and for fear that they may kill him for his wife, Rebekah was very beautiful, and so out of fear, he lies and tells them that she is his sister. Well, as time goes on, they kind of settle in, and then Abimelech, the ruler of Gerar at the time, Gerar is the capital city of the Philistines there. And so as we see that he sees her and him together as a husband and wife, showing affection, and he approaches Isaac and says, "Why did you lie to us? Obviously, she's not your sister." And he comes clean and he says, "Yes, I did lie because I was in fear that I may be killed for her." And so Abimelech says, "Well, why is it that you've done this? On account that someone may have sinned and brought this shame upon us." It's sad when the lost have to rebuke the saved for a moral misunderstanding or a moral sin. But Abimelech did. But yet Abimelech charged all of his people and says no one is to touch his wife. Why is it that God blesses even when we make mistakes? Some may even look at this and just assume that, well, God, he allows you to lie at times. That's not the truth. And in fact, this lie brought a lot of difficulty for Isaac. It brought difficulties of those that were there around him that could have been a blessing, but yet he brought difficulty. God does not condone the sin. So why does he continue to bless? God is not blessing the sin of Isaac. God is blessing the Abraham covenant that he made with Abraham, and he continues to carry out. But yet difficulty has come to Isaac because of this lie. So folks, when we look at the realization that there are times that we have weaknesses and we have sin in our lives, God has given us a way that we come and we repent of those and we draw near to him once again. He says that whoever will confess their sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the only way that we can be made clean. It's the only way that we can be restored is by repentance and through faith and trusting in Jesus. So as Isaac continues, we see that he begins to plant. He begins to prosper. God, in fact, increases him by 100-fold. I tell you what, that's some good gardening there, folks. That's some good farming going on there. And so God has brought him to a safe place. He's, if you will, delivered him from the famine. And so he's protecting him. He's blessing him. But we do have conflict. Some of the conflict is that many that were there in Gerar, they seen him prospering and increasing, and they looked on with envy. I think we struggle with that all the time, don't we? Whether we're the one envying or we're the ones being envied. Sometimes you would wonder if Isaac would have been faithful and not lied, if this envy would have come. That's speculation on my point. I don't know for sure, but it seems as though it has created an undertow, if you will, spiritually speaking, for the time that he was there. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Folks, when we get things right with the Lord, God's able to put things in place the way they're supposed to be. He's able to bring peace in places that we didn't realize were so precious to us. And folks, especially in a time that we are in our country today, we get so focused on the political things that are going on. We get so focused on who's coming into office and all of these things. My friend, we need to get our hearts right so that when we go and then when we vote and we do our part, we can do so with spiritual discernment and we vote our biblical principles and allow God to guide us in the ballot box, to guide us in our homes, to guide us in the workplace, to guide us in our schools, to guide us in every job that we hold, in every position that we hold. We do so with biblical principles that we will be that example, that we will be an example that God will bless, and that we can be a blessing to others. Amen? Unfortunately, the Philistines viewed him as a threat and an enemy, and they pushed him out. We see Abimelech says to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're much mightier than we." He had to put some distance. But unfortunately, we see something else here, is that they also went and they filled in the wells that Abraham, his father, had dug. They're making sure that he goes. They don't want him to come back. You know, it's interesting in this situation as you look at this. A well was of great value. Now, you know, today, I go over to my faucet, I kick the switch on, I get a cup of water, and I drink it right there. Not so much in these days. They had running water, but as my dad would always say, you got to run and go get it. Now, you know, I'm not quite old enough that I had to run and get water, but we did have a cabin that we had on the Merrimack River, and it had no running water. And guess who always got volunteered to go get water jugs to have water in the cabin? Me. So my dad always says, we have running water. It's him right there. Now run and go get some. You know, when we look at these things, we somewhat take for granted, can't we? Very easily, we miss what the Scriptures is telling us. Is that there's a valuable resource that is being filled in, and he no longer has access to this. But here's what's even more frustrating, is that it's technically his well. It belongs to him. But the enemy has come in and filled it in to where he can't use it anymore. So in a sense, they're kind of declaring war, if you will, that it's time for you to move. And it's very easy that we would consider the conflict that is building here. In my third point, we're talking about that he's digging again the old wells. So let's look at verses 17 through 22. As we continue in the text, he says, "Then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" You know, as we see these, he's naming these wells. Esek means dispute, and Sitna means opposition. So they find, we'll dig these wells, we'll go dig, and we'll drill other ones. And we find out that they're fighting over everything. Every time that Isaac tries to make progress forward, we find resistance and fighting. Isaac had to make a choice at this point, doesn't he? Isaac had to make a decision if he was going to be a peacemaker or if he was going to confront. We have to make those decisions as well, don't we? Can I tell you it's challenging? There are things that anger us. There are things that inconvenience us. There's things that are rightfully ours and they're taken away. It would be easy to lash out, wouldn't you agree? It would be easy to become bitter and angry and lash out like those that have attacked you. But God has called us to a greater calling, has He not? God has called us. Here's something as we watch the conflict that is going on. Isaac seems to be the peacemaker in this situation. Romans tells us, if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And I think Isaac was trying to do that. Wouldn't you agree? He was redigging what they had done. He accepted that they're trying to do evil against me, but we're going to dig them again. And they were able to restore those wells. But he said, but we're going to go on and we're going to dig more. And God blesses him. Every time he dug, he would find more water. His men, as they would go out, they would find water over and over. So we see that God continues to provide. It's important that we live peaceably among others. But we do understand that there are times that we must confront evil. God doesn't call us to become so passive that they use us for a doormat. But yet he doesn't call us to be warriors that we go around and kill everyone in our mission field. Discernment. I've encouraged you over and over that when I'm preaching to you, encouraging you to be a missionary, to go into our community, are you sharing with your family? Are you sharing with your friends? Are you sharing with the people that you work with? You have to prepare. We prepare by studying the Word. We allow God to fill us with His Word. So much so that when we talk, it becomes as the gospel of Christ. We study it, we live it, and then we pray. God, give us opportunity. God, give me what you want me to say. God, give me the place, give me the one. But then when we go intentionally. We go intentionally saying, God, I know you've got something for me today. I know there's someone that I can encourage today. And we're going intentionally. But yet it's the Spirit that guides us along the way. Spiritual discernment. We allow God to guide us. Folks, we have to know His voice. We have to know His Word. We have to be controlled by His Spirit by living in the Spirit of God and not the flesh. And so we have to have the discernment of when do we stand and when do we seek peace. Well, in Jude, he tells us that he goes, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says, Look, the gospel of Christ, the Word of God has been delivered to you, and that you must defend the faith. How do we do that? We stand against evil. We speak against evil. But we do so in a way that we do so in love. We don't do it undermining and looking to destroy or looking to destroy the one that is the sinner. We want to love the sinner because there were we without Christ. And even though that we have Christ, we are still desperate for Christ in that His salvation continues. And so there never was a separation of better and worse, but yet we're standing against evil, allowing God to work in and through us, but yet there are times that we must defend those things that are true and that are foundational. There are things that will sacrifice our children. We must stand against. Decisions that we make from day to day must be guided by God's purpose, and with spiritual discernment, we seek His Word and how to answer those that we come in contact with. Isaac just continues to work. Isaac continues to dig wells. He continues to restore the wells that were filled in. He continues to move as he moves farther and farther south, and he finally finds a place there in Beersheba that he's able to dig a well and God gives him peace. In fact, Rehoboth means, for now the Lord has made room for us. Now we can rest. Now we can grow. We can prosper in this place. There's some spiritual lessons that I wanted us to grab from this. There's a lot of exciting things in these wells that Isaac is digging. His father followed the Lord in faithfulness. And as Abraham dug those wells, they become a source of blessing to future generations. These wells that Isaac redug, he was revisiting the place of faithfulness of his father. I want you to think about that for a moment. All that we are as believers today, as in this building that we sit today, many of the ministries that we have been blessed with today, we can look back of those who have faithfully given and served and tithed and worked and sacrificed in order for these ministries to continue today. And so ministry can be built upon the shoulders of those who have faithfully gone before us and have set an example. Sometimes the church is always looking for something big, something new. In fact, our society is completely gone to seed on this ideology. Destroy everything in the past and restart with everything. But the problem is that when we wipe away everything from the past, we forget everything of the past. And folks, just by looking at Scripture, we were looking in the book of Genesis already. One of our greatest weaknesses is that we forget what God has done for us. We forget what God has called us to. We forget what God's purpose is. We forget what God is doing, and we run off in our own direction, just like Isaac had done. Things got a little tough, and he runs in the other direction. And God says, "Don't you go far. You stay close. I'll allow you to go here, and I will bless you here." Folks, many times in our spiritual lives, we want to determine our own trajectory when God has already determined the path for us to follow. God has already set the example by sending his son Jesus. He has already set what it is that he has for us to do as the Lord's church. Instead of looking for something that is new, how about we revisit the eternal, infinite wisdom of God and dig in? Let's go back to the truths of God's word and make sure we understand them before we seek to do something new and lead us out to a desperate famine. Unfortunately, some think that there's an easier way. It's hard work digging wells, isn't it? Especially in their day and age. Today we have machines and machinery that we can drill thousands and thousands of feet into the earth. But in this day, it was done by hand. A lot of labor is involved. Folks, can I convince you, as God's people, walking in faith, obeying the Lord requires a lot of work, a lot of labor, and a lot of time. In Genesis chapter 26, in our text, in verse 23, it says, "Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you. Multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." God just keeps blessing, doesn't he? But I want you to notice two things that signify who Isaac is. First of all, we see that he pitched his tent. He's a pilgrim. You know what? Isaac had enough wealth that he could have built a big fancy house right now. He could have built a permanent structure, but he knows that God has a place for him already. You know, as God's people, we are the same, and that we also are pilgrims heading for home. Here's a quote by Warren Wiersbe. "Like his father Abraham, Isaac was identified by his tent and the altar. Isaac was wealthy enough to build a fine house for himself, but his tent identified him as a pilgrim and a stranger in that land. A fugitive is fleeing from home. A vagabond has no home. A stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim is heading home." The tent identified Isaac as the pilgrim. The altar announced that he worshiped Jehovah and was headed to a heavenly kingdom. Isn't that amazing? We're headed home. And so as we seek the Lord, we look for those opportunities to find where he is leading. But notice that also he built an altar. Not only does a tent identify him as a pilgrim, but the altar identifies him with God, the one true God. Folks, our worship, our service, our dedication to the Lord is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. Many may claim to Christ, but only his children does he claim. You understand me? We can take a name as a label, but only God can put a label upon us. In fact, he calls it a seal, and that is the Holy Spirit. God's children who are truly his child, born again, saved, headed for home, have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and he claims us because we are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians reminds us, we know that our earthly house is a tent and is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, this tent being this body, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Folks, we talk about pilgrims. We talk about traveling. We talk about all these figures in the Old Testament. Why? They point us to the one true God, that we may also place our faith in him. These stories are actual events. These are historical people recorded in history, not just scripture, but yet they point to one who is eternal, God himself. God chose to give us a son of promise. Isaac was that son of promise, but God sent his son Jesus to be the ultimate promise, the salvation that we seek, the sacrifice that we so desperately needed to pay for our sin debt. But the very same way that we have covered in all of those verses, God says, let them come. God's not going to hold you down and beat you until you give in. In fact, you running from him, running to sin, is going to bring enough hurt. In fact, you maybe are already there. But God says, won't you come? All you who are weary and heavy laden, won't you just come? Oh, you've tried to do it on your own. You try to do it your way, and you still can't find peace. There's a reason, because there's only one that can give peace. It's by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus, the only one that can forgive you of sin, the only one that can give you eternal life, the only one that can replace this physical body, the tent, with an eternal body that is ready to be in his presence forever and ever. Can anyone testify today? Are you happy that you give your life to the Lord Jesus? Has he truly blessed you with continued blessings even today? Do you look forward to the life to come with hope and confidence that Jesus is there? He is. So I leave with you today. There's a lot of things that have been passed. There's a lot of people today that are trying to fill in those spiritual wells and to keep you from receiving God's blessing. But can I tell you, if you just come, no one's going to stop him. You understand that? There's a lot of sin, a lot of difficulty you're dealing with right now. And if you're like me, when I understood that how bad my sin was before a holy and righteous God, it terrified me. And I just thought for sure, I don't deserve it. In fact, today, I know that I don't deserve it. But you know what? God loves us above and beyond anything that we will ever deserve because he is love. But yet you must come and receive the gift of eternal life. He offers it freely, but you must come. And I'm telling you, nobody's going to stop him from loving you.